Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Did you know that December 25th is not the birthday of Jesus? Rather, it was a day picked by Roman Catholicism to appease their pagan converts, and this is why every Christmas tradition is rooted in the worship of demon gods. The vast majority of Christians are happily preparing their churches and homes for another season of spiritual adultery, with dressed-up pagan festivities, all while misguidedly claiming that Jesus is the reason for the season. The early church never celebrated the incarnation of Jesus because our Savior never instructed them to do so. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus wanted us to celebrate His birth, He would have plainly told us, but He didn't. God will never tolerate idolatry, even if it is dressed up as Christian activities. Spiritual adultery only brings the wrath of God upon anyone who engages in such a practice. This message is entitled, Pagan Christmas Traditions. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. Today I'm going to be talking to you about pagan Christian traditions. And this is a subject that probably most people do not want to hear. I was one of these people that did not want to hear it. And as I was praying this morning and thinking, how can God use people that are into pagan idolatry? And then God reminded me that for years I surrendered to preach, 1967, and to seminary in 69. And I was probably one of the hardcore Christmas, I would call it, promoters. And I prided myself in that we had a tremendous good Christmas program every year in our church. And then in about 1985, 86, God said, it's time to wake me up. And I had this lady give me a little book called The Truth About Christmas. And as you know, you're polite as a pastor, you know, I said, thank you very much. I took the book, took it home, threw it on the table, and said, you know, you can read this to my wife. And I didn't want to read it. So my wife read it, realized, you know, that I need to read this. So she put it in the bathroom. So I took it out of the bathroom, put it back on the table. It kept coming back in the bathroom. And finally, I said, well, I didn't want to read it because I didn't want to be responsible. I said, if I don't know it, I'm not responsible. So I read it, and I realized that I needed to change. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now for touching me as I present this message today, Father God. And Lord, all of us are doing things out of habits, out of traditions. We never question where they came from or why we're doing it. So Lord, I just pray that no one will feel condemned, but Father God, help them to get education and educated to understand what we need to do. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The first scriptures I want to read to you here today is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. If you have an outline, you have them on your outline. And this is what God said. When you come into the land of the Lord, your God, that gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son, his daughter, to pass through the fire, when they use divination, when observer of times, when enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consultant of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do the things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. For these nations which shall possess, hearken unto observed times, and you unto diviners, but as for you, The Lord your God has not suffered you to do so. This is what Jesus spoke to Moses and to the people in the past. When you come into the land, do not learn after the heathens. Every December, it's the same cycle again and again. And we have, you know, talk about baby Jesus and the wise men and the manger in Bethlehem and all the sentimental stuff and all the songs that we have and so on. But remember this now. Jesus has always existed. In Hebrews 13:6, Jesus Christ is saved yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13:8. So he doesn't have a birthday. He has always existed. Mary got pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She produced a body that Jesus inhabited. There was an incarnation where Jesus simply moved into that body so that he could be on earth in a physical body to pay for our sins, to die on the cross, to be resurrected, and to go back to heaven. So there really was no birthday for Jesus. We have an incarnation day. But no one knows when Mary gave birth to that baby. It was not on the 25th. Where does the Christmas come from? Christmas is not found in the Bible. The apostles never celebrated the birth of Jesus. The early church did not celebrate it. And we find in church history that it was not until about 400 and some odd years after Christ that the Roman Catholic Church, which had become a state church, they realized they had a problem. They had all kind of pagan worship and pagan traditions. And the Roman Empire, the emperor, had decreed that we are now a Christian nation. So all people in Rome now were declared Christians. They sprinkled them, and they were still heathens. They were not born again. They were celebrating Tammuz. They were celebrating all kind of different demon gods. And so the Pope and the Roman Catholic leadership said, how can we get them out of the pagan holidays? And they came up with a very brilliant idea. Let's do this. Let's take all the pagan traditions, incorporate them. We will simply proclaim that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. That's his birthday. And we're going to have a celebration. We bring in all the pagan traditions. And in this way, we are Christianizing it. And we pull the pagans off from their demon gods. That's how you got Christmas. In the United States, when we had the Puritans and the Pilgrims came here, they did not celebrate Christmas. Matter of fact, if you go back in history, you will find that in the early colonial days, it was against the law to celebrate Christmas, and anyone celebrating it was sent to prison for a short time. And so the Christmas hoopla that we have today didn't get started until about 1850, when there were more Roman Catholics here, and we began to form the tradition that we have today in the United States. It's not that old. Now, the problem is that you and I have been born into this tradition. We had it as children. And we grew up with it. No one explained to us where it came from. It became just sentimental family values. Family got together, Santa Claus come, gifts, good food, singing the songs, having all the different things. And we had a fuzzy, warm feeling. And we simply said, you know, well, it's time again, you know. You remember Bing Crosby singing? He's dead now, you know. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Well, that doesn't work for people living in South America and in Africa, because December is their midsummer month. That's when they go to the beaches. They are hot down there. So, you know, they still sing the song, but they don't know why. Let me talk to you now about the Christmas tree. Where do we get the Christmas tree from? It comes from Tammuz. And some of you might say, well, what is a Tammuz? Is it a hot dog, or is it the Wiener Schnitzel, or is it some kind of a donut? Tammuz is a demon god. And I'm going to read to you here from, this is from Ezekiel, and you have this in the outline. Then said he unto me, this is God speaking, Son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imaginary. For they say, the Lord sees us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. He said also to me, turn you yet again, and you shall see great abominations that they do. And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, that's the temple, and to the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. This is the only place in the Bible where you find the word Tammuz. In the Babylonian Empire, Tammuz was the name of one of their gods. According to the priest of Tammuz, he was born at the time of the winter solstice, which was December 20th to 22nd. His birth was celebrated with lively and noisy festivities, which included drinking large amount of alcohol. Tammuz was known in Rome as the hidden god in the Saturnalia festivities. It was the most vile feast in the Roman Empire. It was a season of drunkenness, excessive indulgence of sensual pleasures. And the Christmas season in Europe and America is known for its Christmas parties where people drink and fornicate. If you really think about it, Christmas is the holiday that a lot of alcohol is consumed. I mean, people get drunk on Christmas and around Christmas. It's a holiday of alcohol. Goes back to Tammuz. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, verse number 8 through 10, we read this. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Asad, and Kahesh, in the land of Shinar. If you study Nimrod, he married a woman by the name of Semiramis. And she was a prostitute that he married. And in time, Nimrod was killed. And Semiramis now cooked up a story. She said, Nimrod is now the moon god. And as a moon god, he came down to my bedroom one night. We had intercourse. I got pregnant. And I called the boy Tammuz. And something strange happened. There was an old piece of wood, evergreen piece of wood, in the room where I gave birth. It was a decoration. And the moment I gave birth, that piece of wood began to sprout, became alive, and began to grow branches. That's a miracle. Now, that story is about as bad as the stories that you hear from the Mormon Church, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Moonies. Most of you don't know what the Moonies were. They were a group of people 30 years ago that had all kind of funny stuff going on. But the thing is this, the story that Semiramis taught was accepted at Babylon, was written down. It filtered into other nations. They changed the name of the God. He was called different things. And so, at the time, in December, they always brought in an evergreen, if it was a branch or tree, they decorated it, and it was all in honor of Tammuz, a demon god, a pagan demon god. That's where the Christmas tree is coming from. Now, when I was growing up, we had a Christmas tree. And you know, if you really want to have a real Christmas tree, you would go out to the forest. We could do that in Sweden. And we'll bring with a saw and an axe. We cut our own trees down and brought it home, and we thought this is a really genuine one. Well, if you didn't do that, you go and buy it on the Christmas lot. Or if you're really hip, you go and buy a artificial Christmas tree that you can have year after year. But let me ask you this now. As we come into this season, ask yourself this. If this is what the Christmas tree means, a reminder of the birth of Tammuz, a demon god, why would I have that in my house? Why would I set up a Christmas tree in the sanctuary of the church? We did it because it smells good. We like the smell of pine. And you know, it's a tradition. It's pretty bit of lights. But it's a pagan tradition. And God said, when you come into the land, do not learn to do after the heathens. Now, if you don't believe me, you can go on the internet. We got internet today when I was growing up. And you can find, you know, that the story of the Christmas tree is right there. It's historically proved. You have it in history. So now, let's go to the Christmas wreath. The Christmas wreath dates back to the Celts, a people group that one time had its focal point in Central Europe around 800 to 450 B.C. They eventually began to migrate toward England, Scotland, and Ireland. The Celts in England celebrated the winter solstice, which was a celebration of the sun god. Now, Tammuz was also known as the sun god, who they believed was starting to return to the northern hemisphere at this time of the year. The celebration was also known as Yule, Y-U-L-E. One of the decorations used by the Celts was a bow of holly. In time, it became a circular structure. It's a shape of the Christmas wreath today, and that was from the influence of the Romans that had come up into Britain and occupied it. Rome began its conquest of Britain in 43 A.D., and the custom of wreath used by the Romans during the pagan festivals was incorporated by the Celts. In time, the Christmas wreath was fashioned from branches of evergreen trees. Thus, the Christmas wreath has nothing to do with Jesus. It is merely a pagan symbol used in the worship of the sun god. Well, a lot of people don't have a Christmas wreath, but I'm sure you've seen them hang on doors. They hang in offices. And now you know, this is from the Druids, from the Celts, another pagan symbol. Have nothing to do with Jesus. Let's talk about the mistletoe. The custom of kissing under the mistletoe dates back to the Celts and their priest Druids. Mistletoe is a parasitic shrub that grows on trees. We got them on this property here. We don't like them. According to the Druids, the mistletoe is a sacred plant and it grows on an oak tree. It's even more powerful if it is grown on an oak tree. Since it was rare for mistletoe to grow on oak trees, it became precious in the eyes, and once mistletoe was located on an oak tree, Druids prepared a sacrifice at a feast under the tree. Now the Druid priests would dress up in white. They would have found an oak. They would gather people there. They would bring slaves that were tied up, kept in cages. And the priest would climb up into the oak, had a golden circle, and he would cut down the mistletoe and bring it down. And then in order to get more potent, they would take these slaves, men and women, and they would sacrifice them. They built an altar there, and they would kill them, burn them, and pray to their demon gods that the power would come into the mistletoe so they can use that as a potion to do things with it, healing virtue, fertility, and so on. That is where the mistletoe is coming from. Now, the Vikings picked that up because they came down to England and raided, and they found out all the different things. They had their own religion, the Viking religion. But they thought the mistletoe was pretty good. So they brought that tradition back to the Scandinavian countries. And they simply said, now, if you're hanging mistletoe, you have a party, the Christmas party or the Yule party, and a woman stands under the mistletoe, you have the right to get up and grab her and kiss her. That's where we got that custom from. Now, the Vikings did not just stop at kissing. It ended up with a woman was undressed, and they had sexual intercourse. And, of course, no, it's all on the power of the mistletoe. So when you hang that up in your house, you are not having a Celtic pagan symbol produced by the Druid priests, enhanced by the Vikings. And there you stand under and says, well, you know, somebody stands under the mistletoe, we can have a kiss. A pagan tradition has nothing to do with Jesus. What about the Yule log? The Yule log dates back to German or Germanic ritual during the winter solstice festival. And this old pagan ritual became Christianized after the Vikings became Roman Catholics. By the way, the Vikings never became Christians. They became Roman Catholics. And as good Roman Catholics, they drank, they killed, they did a lot of things. The Yule log was a huge block lasting for 12 days of Christmas. You remember the song you hear, the 12 days of Christmas? That. Remember the song? Well, it goes back to these pagan traditions. And well, the most of the Yule log was burned. It was kept around the house afterwards, and it said that the simply would take care of misfortunes. It would cure your toothaches, take care of mildews. It would prevent houses from getting set on fire. It would keep away the hail and all kind of different things. So the Yule log had a magical power. Witchcraft. So now when you put the Yule log on, you know where that comes from. It's an old Germanic Viking tradition. What about the Wassail Bowl? Well, most people might not be familiar with that. But this is a bowl filled with hot punch associated with Yuletide. It was also a ritual to ensure good apple cider harvest in the following year. Villagers in England would form a circle around a large apple tree in the countryside on the 12th day of Christmas and would drink from a Wassail Bowl, asking the gods for good apple harvest during the next year. Another pagan tradition, having good apple crops. And nothing to do with Jesus. Now, let's talk about the Christmas ham. The Christmas ham probably is larger in the Scandinavian countries than here in the United States. We still have the Christmas ham here. But the Christmas ham goes back to the Vikings. And what they did was, they had a temple in a city called Uppsala, which is located just north of Stockholm in Sweden. And toward the end of December, on the 24th, 25th, when you had the winter solstice, you would have the king there, all the noble people were there, and they would also have brought up hundreds of slaves. These were men and women, boys and girls, that had been captured in the raids, what they did on England, France, and other places, brought back for the purpose of sacrifices. They were kept in cages outside the temple. As the ceremony started, and this was to Odin, a demon god, a Viking god, they would have a big boar, a male pig, a big sucker. He would be decorated, and they would lead him in into the temple, and they would lead him up to the front. Then they would tie him, cut his jugular vein, and drain out his blood in a basin. And then as he died, they would simply take him outside, take out the intestines, and they would roast him. And as they roasted him, they would take the slaves, and they would take them up and hang them. So they did this for about 4 to 5 days, festival. And every day, a new batch of people would be hanging in trees. Pictures from, they had drawing from it, would be that had trees outside the temple, and there would be decoration of human beings hanging there in their necks, dead, in order to sacrifice to Odin, the Viking god. And, of course, they enjoyed the Christmas ham that would eat that. Now, when I was growing up, as a child, we had a custom every Christmas, and I liked it. We would have a big pot, about a close to an 8-gallon pot or so. It was cast iron. And Mother would have a big ham put in there. There would be pork ribs, pork sausages, and that pot would be stuffed with that. And they would spice it in. And Christmas Eve, because you do Christmas on Christmas Eve in the Scandinavian countries, that pot started in the morning. And that was cooking all day. Christmas dinner, night, we have what we call it, the dip in the pot. And we would sit down, have all different types of ceremonial rituals. And we'll get a plate, put a piece of bread on it, we go over to the stove, and we would dip that bread in, and the fat was about 4 inches thick. And we would just dip it in there, go back, and then we would sit at a table, put ham on it, the ribs, the sausage, we ate it, the grease just flowing out of your mouth. And that was Christmas tradition in Sweden. That's how I grew up. My brother never liked it. And so, but you know, it tasted good because in the fat, you have the toxins. So that's why they are good. It tasted good. Now, if you go to Sweden today, matter of fact, you can do it on internet, look up Christmas ham, and you get about page after page of different companies in Sweden. And the way they do the Christmas ham today is this, that it is slow roasted to get the flavor. They take a sugar solution and put it on top about 1/4 inch thick. And then it is decorated. And of course, in Sweden, you're going to have that if you're celebrating a real Christmas. So have the Christmas ham. Got nothing to do with Jesus. It's a pagan tradition. Let's talk about Santa Claus now. Santa Claus is an imaginary figure who's supposed to bring gifts to the homes of well-behaved children at Christmas. He's also known as St. Nicholas, Kris Kringle, Father Christmas. And if you live in Russia, he's known as Father Frost. The communists didn't like Christmas because they wanted to have Christianity. So 70 years of communism in Russia, they simply took the Christmas ceremonies, moved them up to later in January, and instead of Santa Claus, you have Father Frost. Now, the modern Santa Claus grew out of various traditions. Because it starts with Odin, that's the god of the Vikings, the midwinter event of Yule, and the wild hunt, which is a ghost of supernatural hunters passing through the sky in a wild pursuit. Now think about this. What if we lie to our children? Santa lives at the North Pole. Really? You know what the North Pole is? It's just frozen ice. There's no continent up there. We send our submarines under the North Pole, and we have them crack up through the ice. He's supposed to have elves. He has reindeers. And he rides a sleigh. Reindeer is pulling it. That thing is flying. Every year on television in the United States, you have this stupid thing where they say that they are tracking Santa from NORAD. You know, where we have the American military, actually it's an Air Force, where we scan for Russian bombers, whatever it is. And they are tracking Santa Claus. And they're telling, you know, when Santa Claus is coming, you know, how close he is. And you've got Santa Claus in churches. Now, little children are told, Santa's coming. If you're good, you will get things. Think about this. You have a fat, jolly fellow. How do you get the fat, jolly fellow through a chimney? Without getting, you know, dirty. But, you know, he's too fat. He gets down. Your stockings. He puts gifts there. Put them on the floor. Disappears. And that lie is perpetuated year after year after year. You got Santa Claus at the shopping center, Santa Claus parade, and all kind of different things. Do you realize that people are celebrating Christmas and Santa Claus has become Christ, the gift giver? You can actually have Christmas without Christ. I just read from, I get a lot of Jewish stuff coming in my computer with internet. And they have Hanukkah. And this year they're hammering in, please do not equate Hanukkah with Christmas. Don't do that. Don't get involved in Santa Claus and stuff. No. Keep Hanukkah pure. That's a Jewish holiday. Christmas is a big business venture. Now, we are told not to lie, right? We have here on Hebrews chapter 10, we have this laid out here in the outline. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for our judgment and a fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy to two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment dispose you, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden afoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant, which he was sanctified, an unholy thing, had done despite of the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fold at the hands of the living God. How can you as a parent, being a Christian, tell your one-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-old about Santa and perpetuate the lie that was told to you when you were a child? And then think, I get away with it. You know, God understands. A lie is a lie. And we cannot mix paganism with God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land which you go to possess it, and cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and not destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not be given unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy you suddenly. But then shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven image with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people upon the face of the earth. This is a very strong teaching here. We simply are told that we are not to partake in pagan traditions. You must say, well, I don't know about the Christmas ham and the Christmas tree and the wreath and all Santa Claus and so on. You know, it's just something we do. We are really honoring Christ. Well, let me ask you this question. Let's say you get married. You might be married. And your wife informs you one day, she said, you know, on Facebook, I found my old boyfriend years back when I was in high school. And he lives not too far from us. And you know, I would like to go and have dinner with him. Just think about good old times. Now, as a husband, would you say, oh, you want to go see your old boyfriend? You want to go out to have dinner with him? Oh, that's all right. Go ahead. Yeah, we might just do some kissing, but we're not going to do any more than kissing. Or we might get a little bit of hugging, so, but no. You know what? Most men or women would simply say, no, you're married to me. I do not want to share you with anyone. You cannot do that. If you do commit adultery, marriage is over. We're done. Even unbelievers, heathen men and women, must make sure that the spouse is true to them. Now we come to Jesus. The Bible says he's the groom. We are the bride. And we are going out and we are simply committing spiritual adultery at Christmas, Valentine's, Easter. We do it on Halloween. And then we says, but God, you know, I love you. I'm a tither. I pray. I do this and that, you know. I spend a lot of time in the Bible. It's just traditions. Let me tell you something. If you want the power of God in your life, you cannot mix in paganism. Would you like to have a pastor in the church and you come into worship on a Sunday morning and the guy comes in, drunken and a skunk, and says, I got a bit too much booze, you know, but that's all right, but I'll be going to preach anyway. Would you say, oh, well, you know, he's just doing his thing, you know, that's okay. You would say, hey, you know, I don't want to be in that church. You would get out. We have such high expectations of ourselves. But when it comes to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we treat them like dirt. Simply saying, you know, hey, God, I'm just going to do this right now. Just take a break, man. I'm going to do my Christmas right now. I'm going to go out and drink. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then we wonder, where is the power? Where is the Lord? Why is he not moving in my life? In Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, we read this. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaks unto you, house of Israel. This is the Lord. Learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed to them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the works of the hand of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver, with gold. They fast it with nails, with hammers, that they move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must need to be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them. For they cannot do evil, neither also as it in them to do good. Now, people says, well, that was more talking about statues of demon gods. This, I believe, also covers the green tree that was brought into the houses to celebrate the birthday of Tammuz. When God provided Moses with the Ten Commandments, he was very serious that every word should be carried out regardless what people believed. I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read it from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You should have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Now God said this, you shall have no other gods before me. In Israel, if you look upon our nation, God brought them into the promised land. And God warned them and said, do not worship other gods. The day you worship other gods, I will throw you out of the land. For more than 600 years plus, Israel was on and off and on and off. And finally, in the 7th century, matter of fact, I can give you the date, in 727, the Assyrians came in, took out the 10 northern tribes, and they lost the land. They never got it back. Judah and Benjamin in the south saw what happened to Samaria and the northern kingdom. Did they change? No. There were prophets coming to them. Jeremiah, others, that came and prophesied, warned them. Did they believe it? No. In 593 B.C., 200 years later, the Babylonians came, took most of the Jews away to captivity, burned and destroyed the temple. And from that day on, the Jews lost their land. Those were God's people. Now, I just thought about back to just year 2018. I do not remember one week that I did not see on television a disaster, hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, fires, tornadoes, disaster, not famines, but we had dry weather, dry spells, very dry, then very wet. Even this week, even today, they had tornadoes, destruction back east, people digging out. Every day we see it. And instead of saying that, why is this? Why do we have this? Disaster after disaster. You see President Trump flying from one disaster zone to the other, declaring, you know, this is the federal disaster area. We're going to put money here. We're going to put money in there. We're going to rebuild this and that. But nobody is asking, is God judging us? Are we into idolatry? Now, during my early years in the ministry, God blessed me. I had people that got saved. We prayed for the sick and they got healed. Not everyone. But I was operating a very little power. We even tried to do deliverances. And there were times in deliverances that we were at it for 10 hours. I would have 3 or 4 people with me. And we would be having a person casting out demon. And the demon manifest. Furniture would be broken. People were foaming out of their mouth. They would vomit on the floor. They would toss things. I mean, we were screaming and hollering. We were trying to get those demons out, and we couldn't get them out. Sometimes it worked, and sometimes it did not work. And then God finally said, John, you need to get idolatry out of your life. I have worked in your life, but limited. But I'm tired of it. And I want you to get out of idolatry so that I can bless you and you can move in full power. I learned this now when we do deliverances. We tell people this. The demons are not the problem. The problem is disobedience, breaking God's commandments. If I can line you up with the Word of God, and we can take care of the soul damages and so on, I can get the demons out. If you think of this, we spend about 4 to 5 days a week for deliverance. And we spend 2 hours on the last day to cast out demons. It should tell you this, that we have to line the people up with the Word of God. And then they can be victory. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass for the law, till all be fulfilled. Jesus said, now, I did not come to destroy, I came to fulfill. What did Jesus fulfill? The sacrificial law. Abraham was sacrificing, Jacob was sacrificing, Isaac was sacrificing, Moses was sacrificing, everybody was sacrificing, King David sacrifices, King Solomon sacrificed, and then Jesus came and became the sacrifice, was sacrificed on the cross, rose on the third day, went to heaven with his blood, the Father said, done, accepted. That was the end of sacrificial laws. Jesus became the final sacrifice. He fulfilled that. But listen to me closely now. The moral law still stands. The practical law still stands. Isn't it amazing? If you develop cancer or some other diseases like arthritis, that the first things the doctors tell you is this. No more pork. No more shellfish. None of this. You go up, they put you on a diet. And the reason is, these are toxic foods. But we don't do them until we get sick. I just talked to a good friend of mine last night. He's a contractor. And he told me this, he said, I'm battling diabetes. And he said, I've been on heavy medication for it. And he said, my kidneys are shutting down. I talked to the doctor. This is fairly common. You get diabetics, you become diabetic, they put you on strong medication, and given 3 to 4 years, they will fry your kidneys. What's the option then? Dialysis. 3 times a week, you got to go in and sit for 3 hours while they pump out your blood and clean it out so that you can live. That's the price you got to pay. Now, I told this guy, there's a better way. He's not saved. I want to see him saved. But you see, there's so many things happening. And we wonder, why are they happening? Because we are not obeying God's commandments. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall no wise pass for the law, till all be fulfilled. Do you get saved by keeping the law? No. If you keep every law that God has in the books, it will not save you 1%. There's no salvation in it. Salvation is by grace faith in Christ, repentance of your sins, receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, that saves you. Keeping the law is something we do to worship God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He could have said, if you love me, bring money into my church, do this, go feed the poor, go and preach the gospel. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Period. And then in verse number 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You celebrate Christmas. It's not going to send you to hell. It's just going to shorten your life, bring a lot of disease into your life, and give you misery and pain down the road. That's what they're going to cost you. It's going to cost you power. You're not going to have power to pray, power to minister. You have very limited power. And that's how the devil wants us. Turn to page number 7 on the outline. Summary. It is impossible for Jesus to have a birthday because he has always existed. So when people say we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that's hogwash. He doesn't have a birthday. Don't bring him down to man. Jesus is God. Always existed. Always will exist. Jesus was incarnate in a human body, produced by the Holy Spirit of Mary some 2,000 years ago in the city of Bethlehem. It is therefore ridiculous to celebrate his birth. Furthermore, Jesus never said, celebrate my incarnation. You don't find that. Not one place. The Bible simply does not record a apostle observing the incarnation. It is not like Jesus got distracted, basically forgot to mention something important like that. On the other hand, Jesus specifically instructed us to remember his sacrifice on the cross. On the outline, you have 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received the Lord, that which also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do you show the Lord's death till he come. Jesus said, I want you to have a memorial. We call that communion, the Lord's Supper, that was set up by Jesus himself. The bread and the wine, that's all we have. Now, Jesus also instructed us to wash one another's feet. And I read here from the scriptures here, which would be from, John chapter 13. And supper being ended, the devil having not put to the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rising from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water in the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel where he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you know not now, but you shall know it hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you are no part of me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not to be washed his feet, but he clean every whit. You are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said, you are not clean. So after he had washed the feet, had taken his garment, but sat down again, he said to them, know you what I have done unto you. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. for giving you an example that you should do as I've done to you. This is an ordinance that Jesus gave. We were to wash feet in the church as a service from time to time. When I read this, I introduced years ago foot washing in a church. And you know what? All hell broke loose. People said, are you crazy? I said, well, it's in the scripture. Jesus said for us to do it. Never. You're never going to wash my feet. No. Never. So in order to do it, I simply said, we're going to have foot washing on a certain Sunday after the service. Half the congregation stayed home. But we did it. You know, we are stubborn people. We are sinful people. Now, we do foot washing still. We haven't done it for a while. And I know exactly who will not show up. Matter of fact, I have to announce we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Because I know some people will not show up when we have it. And the reason is they only deal with their sins. Okay, I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But you think about it. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus set up foot washing, water baptism. Let's get in water baptism. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus set up three things. Communion, foot washing, and water baptism by immersion. Three things. That's it. That's the New Testament church. That's what you find in the book of Acts. And that's simply where we should be. Let me turn out to 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nation concerned which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, his wife turned away his heart after other gods. And so his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as with the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the gods of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Notice now, Solomon did not go fully after the Lord. Partly, yes, but not fully. Let me read that verse again. And Solomon did even incite the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hills before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Here's what I want you to take home today. You're saved, and just because you're saved, does it give you a license to do whatever you want to do? If you partake in a pagan Christmas, Easter Bunny, the Easter, Easter egg hunt, and so on. You do Valentine, which is another god of errors. And you do Halloween. It's not going to take away your salvation. But it's going to take away the power. It's going to make God angry with you. And there's going to be blessings that you will not have. He will work with you partially. But it will be a crippled life. Amen. Most Christians are living a crippled life because they have not understood So what I want you to do is this. Take this afternoon and get on the internet. Check out all the things I talked about here today. And I can guarantee you this. You will come to the same conclusion that I've come to here. Pagan traditions. Then you've got to make another decision. If you're going to stand up, or you're going to simply say, well, I don't want to create problems in a family. We had very deep, sentimental Christmas traditions. And when I and Ina made a decision back in 1985 that we were done with Christmas, my mother got furious with me. She said, you are ruining everything. My brother got angry with me. My whole family got angry with me. It took them 2 more Christmases before they realized that the Bible was right. But I caught hell for 2 years. You see, if you take away Christmas from people, it's like taking candy away from a baby. He's going to cry. But the question is, are you going to be true to Jesus, or are you going to be true to Satan? That's as simple as this. And the choice is yours. I will meet you at the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to meet on that side. You might not like me, but you're going to meet me over there. Because you heard me preach. You looked at all my stuff. And they're going to have me come there. And Jesus is going to say to you, remember, he was preaching this, he was preaching that, you read this, and you did not do anything about it. And you're going to stand, you're going to turn around and look at me. It's, what was I thinking? At that time, you would have no one standing with you. Not your father, not your mother, not your wife or your husband. You'd be there all by yourself. And at that day, it'll be a fire. And you will lose many rewards. You still go to heaven. But you come in smelling smoke. And you just barely made it. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Is that how you want to live? Is that what you want to do? Or do you want to simply say, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I want Jesus to say, well done, my servant. I gave you truth. You accepted it. You walked in it. I'm pleased with you. I got reward for you. I'm going to give you a position. Is that how you want to be? But you do now will determine your trial at the judgment seat of Christ. If you like it or not, makes no difference. You're going to end up there. And you'll be judged according to the word of God. Not according to sentimentality, not according to this or that, according to the word of God. Now, some of you watch me today, listen to me, and you're not saved. And you says, well, I never heard anything like this. I want to get saved. How do I get saved? It's very simple. You ask God to forgive your sins. You acknowledge you are a sinner. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You confess he died on the cross, rose on the third day, that he paid for your sins. And you say, come on in, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Save me. I want to be saved. And that's how it's done. When we finish here, when we get off the screen, you will find Charles Terrell come. You will find a picture with 3 crosses on it. And you will hear Charles Terrell explain in detail how to get saved. He will pray with you. So make sure that you get saved. If you do that, call us, write us, and know that you got saved. Now to the rest of you that are walking with the Lord, and I know that I got a good audience. I mean, you guys are probably among the best. But some of you still are into paganism. Many of you dropped paganism. But some of you are still in there. And I want to ask you this. Is it worth to partake in paganism and then pay for it at the judgment seat of Christ? Or to get out of paganism now and have some hell with people around you for a while? But that you simply walk in with God, and you will hear these words, "Well done, you faithful servant. Your choice. Make that choice now." Here's Brother Thomas to close.
Father God, thank you for the word today on this pagan holiday. And we know that there's a lot of people that are, that have a hard time dealing with it. And we ask that you give them strength to deal with it. I've been through it. There was a lot of crying. It didn't faze me too much. You can make it. So we thank you for a good teaching at a good time. And I also want to say I enjoy Thanksgiving a whole lot more. And I'm thankful every day for our many blessings. Thank you for the knowledge from the Word of God. And we ask your blessing upon everybody that tuned in today and those that made it here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled, Pagan Christmas Traditions. December 25th was a day picked by Roman Catholicism to appease their pagan converts, and this is why every Christmas tradition is rooted in the worship of demon gods. The vast majority of Christians are happily preparing their churches and homes for another season of spiritual adultery, with dressed-up pagan festivities, all while misguidedly claiming that Jesus is the reason for the season. The early church never celebrated the incarnation of Jesus because our Savior never instructed them to do so. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus wanted us to celebrate His birth, He would have plainly told us to do so. The early church focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Is it a coincidence that all the traditions associated with Christmas, such as the Christmas tree, wreath, mistletoe, Yule log, wassail bowl, Christmas ham, and of course Santa Claus, all coincide with the pagan worship of Tammuz? Christmas is nothing more than a pagan tradition dating back to the time of Nimrod that was sanctified by the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and it will make you free. It's your choice if you choose to embrace a heathen festival, but be ready for the consequences of your idolatry as well. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1680. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.